Thank you, sir. It's been a long haul. Work is never done. As you can see, there's still more things being done under the veil of that it's complete. It's not. The only thing that's complete is we are no longer establishing a beachhead. We are now actively going to grow the ministry. And it requires all of us. Good morning. Come back for repeat performance. It's great. It's good to have you, Sam. Are you ready for our conversation?
Yep.
I didn't know I had a conversation with Steve last week until I guess it was Friday. And I'm like, okay, well, it's cool. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you are doing with us, Lord God, that we're not your typical fundamental church, but we want to move by your spirit in love. May your words find place in our hearts today. Jesus, may you be glorified on all that I would ever say today. May it be received in fertile ground to produce the fruit that you treasure to produce. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the reasons why Jesus came to earth. And we all know, basically, he came to provide us with salvation. But we've been having this undercurrent of grace flowing through in and out of several messages by the pastors to really grab a hold of the purpose of grace. And the only reason that it's grace is to understand what Jesus did. Jesus came to earth as a human being to experience totally the human condition. He understands what you're going through and what I'm going through more succinctly than we could ever ask or imagine. And he never sinned. And as I illustrated upon my own life, I probably can go about 10 seconds without sinning. Maybe 15. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you. But the real reason that Jesus came was not only to provide salvation for us, and not only to experience the human condition, to set an example that it is possible for us to live this life in obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says that he, though he was a son, he learned obedience. And in my humble way, I try to explain that he didn't have anything really to learn except the human condition. And he was so perfect that he never sinned. But there was a reason for his perfection, in that he could provide salvation for us in fulfilling the law of God, because we're all lawbreakers. And because he did it so successfully, he provided grace for all of us. Grace, yes, is unmerited favor, but it's even more so. And I would like us to really grab a hold of this truth. Grace is not just an unmerited favor. Grace is allowing God to use his abilities and power through our lives to do and accomplish his will. Jesus is God, and never once did he use his divinity to get out of his situation. He always entrusted himself to the Father. Of which is, we don't do that. The last person we go to is to the Father. And the first person we go to is ourselves, and we try to figure out, well, I got into this trouble, so let me figure out how to get out of it. Jesus did not do that. And so today's title is, We Must Learn Obedience Too. Grace is given to us so that we can be obedient sons and daughters. That's the only reason that we have grace. We don't have grace to continue in our sin. Scripture says, although sin abound, he gave grace more. And understanding what the purpose of grace is in our lives will help us to mature to become believers of Jesus Christ. So let us start. Jesus is speaking here and he says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on a ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. We have a dichotomy of two individuals. And it's really about obedience and disobedience. The one person heard what he said, put it into practice. And it's not just a one-time event. We saw this Wednesday night when we were talking about the subject matter, that anyone can be obedient one time. But can you be obedient forever? Which is what Jesus is alluding to here. What are you building in your life? Are you building in such a way that through hard work and effort, you erect something in your life only to see that when the storms of life come in, it just devastates it. It blows it apart. Or are you the person who hears what God says, entertains what God says, puts it into practice, and erects your life one that produces what God calls fruit to withstand that storm? And those storms will come. Or are you the one who hears and just does what you feel like doing? Obedience, disobedience. I was thinking about what the Lord was saying this morning about He's pursuing us. He accepts us as sons and daughters. That's great. That is awesome. What are you going to do after? Is the question. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're secure. See, I don't believe once saved, always saved. I believe you're only as saved as your relationship to Jesus Christ. And as your relationship grows, you don't worry about your salvation. You become more concerned about what additional fruit can you produce in your life due to this relationship. The answer is none. He produces all that. You need to be obedient. I need to be obedient to what He tells me to do. Jesus was obedient even unto death of the cross. Which type of person are you? Are you the one that hears and just pays them lip service? Or are you the one who hears and does what he says? I've always said this to Irene. I said, I tend to be the son. There's two sons this farmer had. And the first son says, you know, I'll go into the field, Dad, and I'll take care of all that stuff, and never went into the field. I tend to be the second son. I'd say, I'm not going to go into the field, but once I'm convicted by the Spirit, I go out there and I work. That's the type of person I am. I recognize that. And God's grace flows in such a way that it performs his perfect work in me. What do we do to build a foundation? What do you do to build a foundation? The steps are easy initially for us to fulfill as disciples. It requires us to follow directions at all times. To say yes, Lord, is easy. To accomplish what God has said takes a little bit more. It takes his grace, because inwardly we don't want to do what God is instructing us to do. How many people do you know? And we had gone down to visit my niece, and she just bought a new house, and her husband is from Italy. And the employers that he worked for before he came to America were evangelical Christians who were very pious on Sunday. And every day after that, they yelled, they screamed, they were nasty individuals, of which it caused quite a few believers who were part of that church and also were working for these individuals to stumble, to feel ashamed, to see that you can be pious on Sunday, but the reality of who you are, everybody recognizes. Because you have 6 other days to live that way. Jesus gives us fair warning all the time. He tells us to count the cost. For everything that we do in life, whether it's in Christ or out of Christ, there is a cost associated to that. For me, before I really made my commitment to Christ, I worked a lot of hours. I did a whole bunch of things that the company required of me, worked overtime, made a lot of money. And then one day I'm sitting in my truck, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, what are you sacrificing? I said, I've got to provide for my family. I've got to provide finances. I've got to do this. I was your proverbial opera singer. I, me. And then he showed me the cost. The cost was my relationship to my family. Although I was doing those things that were equated to my responsibility as a father, the most important thing was establishing that relationship with my wife and my children. And so I said, I'm going to be obedient, no matter what the cost. Company asked me to work overtime. I said to him, I said, is so-and-so working, which was our company CEO. He said, no, he's home. I said, so am I. I'm going home. Under fear that I could be fired. I was being insubordinate. I didn't care. I had committed myself to Jesus Christ, really for the first time, committed myself to Jesus Christ and what he wanted to do. And that was the night that there was a service at school, a reward service. And all these kids come up and they're getting their little trophies and plaques, and some of them got some bonds and stuff for their hard work and all. And then the principal comes up and says, "This is our last presentation. And we're presenting this to a student who was not the smartest, who was not the fastest. But they gave their all no matter what." And I'm looking around and I'm saying, "Man, this is great. This is awesome." And then they called Jess's name. Oh, my heart felt. I could have missed this. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "You didn't need the sacrifice, because this is the fruit of your love for your daughter." And of course, she got one of these big trophies, of which hopefully it's at your house now. And I was so overwhelmed in the goodness of God to allow me to experience this. I realized that all the hours I was working to make all the money that I could to provide for my family, I was sacrificing my relationship to the people that I said I loved, but I was not involved in their lives. I understand what it means to work hard. I understand what it means to be committed to our jobs and stuff, but I had to come to a place that my walk took on a greater reality. And so the rest is his story. I struggle in areas, but I do it because that's what the Lord has called into my life, to serve, to be great in his kingdom is to be a servant of all. And that's my desire. So what is obedience? What is disobedience? Obedience is complete submission and compliance to authority, in our case, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Complete. Not just, "Well, I'll do a little bit here, and then when things are going well, I can forget about you." It's complete. It is hearing the command of the Lord and submitting myself to his authority over my life by complying to do what he has commanded. Many of us have heard what God has said, and many of us have said, "Not right now. I'm too busy. You don't understand." Are you a disciple? Disobedience is described as not hearing a command or unwilling to comply to a given command. It reminds me what Jesus said at the end of the age. "Those who knew the master's will and did not do them will be beaten with many stripes." The cost of discipleship is not cheap. It's all or nothing. You're either sold out, serving each other, which is in essence serving Christ, or you're not. It's that simple. The word is really clear. either obey the command of the Lord or not. There's no other options. And those options that you choose, we see by the fruit of your life. You can't hide it. As much as I tried to hide it, it's all seen. And because my wife loved me, she covers. How many times do our spouses or our children cover for us? Because they love us. Do we love them by doing what the Lord says to set an example for them? Or are they setting an example for us to follow? That is the question. And ever since that day, that I decided to follow Christ, it has not been easy. It really has not. What you guys are seeing and witnessing is the end result of 35 years of following the Lord and saying yes and doing what He says. I once heard someone say, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And it's true. Jesus only asks one time. Why does He have to ask us over and over and over? Does being saved make us a disciple? No. Being obedient to what He commands, no matter what it is, makes us a disciple. Now, I know this is a hard message for people because you're struggling. I'm struggling in areas of non-compliance. I don't want you to think that I'm on this kick, that I'm in this boat, my wife and my four and all this other stuff, and we've got it together. We don't. But we have learned God's grace and how to flow in that. Luke 14 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to be able to, with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. Have you considered the cost? Do you want to be his disciple or you just want to be playing church? It's your choice. As people have said to me, they have the right to live their lives the way they want to live it. I want to exhort you that the reason you can't is because you don't understand how grace operates. When we got saved, we negotiated the terms of our surrender. Did we not? When we came to Jesus Christ, we said, what is it that I have to do in order to be saved? And Jesus said, you need to die. You need to love me greater than you love your family, your job. Because if you don't love me at all. The reason why he said this is because he wants to influence your life, not the world. He wants to separate us. And by his grace and doing what he says, we become what he has created us to be. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is an identity crisis. We're kind of like schizophrenic. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I still go to X-rated movies. Okay. But did God tell you? If God said for you to go there, that's cool. I know that's not God's will. How do I know? Part of being a disciple is laying a firm foundation. A firm foundation requires study of the Word. It requires reading of the Word. It requires prayer. It requires acknowledging my shortfalls before God and asking Him for His help. I can't do this, God. I need you to work this out for me. That's what a disciple does. And when God says to me, Gary, I need you to do this, this, and this, it's like a beeline. Irene says, you become so intense in accomplishing the will of God that nothing else matters. I love Him supremely. I'm not trying to figure out my life like I did before. I know my life is in His hands. And I know He doesn't allow anything into my life that He doesn't command or willfully allows, because He has a plan and a purpose for everything to work out into my life by His grace. And He wants to do the same for you. Have you counted the cost? Here's some things. Adam did not consider the cost of his disobedience, and because of that, he determined every human being's destiny. Our destiny without Jesus Christ is going to be filled with guilt, shame, condemnation, and eventually death. And that's what one person did. For all of us. Was that love? He was disobedient to the instructions that God had given to him. He didn't give the instructions to Eve. He gave the instructions to the man. Some of us don't want to have a battle with our spouses or do what God says to do. Because, after all, what she says goes. Don't you realize that you're going to stand before God, not your spouse, and give an account? I'm not saying that the advice that your spouse gives you isn't good, but what has God said? And there's many times that God has spoken through Irene to me, and she says, why don't you just go in your prayer closet and come back out and tell me what God has said? Right? And I take up that challenge. I go into my closet and I said, Father, you've heard what your daughter said to me. What says you? I repent. I'm sorry. I changed my mind. And never once has she said, I told you so. What she's trying to do is encourage me into that relationship with God. because I have a propensity, just like everyone else, to do it my way. Who sung that? Frank Sinatra? I'm doing it my way. It's wrong. Romans 5:19 says, "For the just as through the disobedience of one man, the righteous that made sinners, so also the obedience of one man made many to become righteous." Are you righteous? I'm asking these questions to challenge you that where you are right now is not deep enough. Oh, we want to see miracles. We want to see things happening in our lives. But God can't perform miracles until he gets us to do the foundational things first. And what he's doing at Streams, it can't be done out of my strength. He's requiring all of us, because the work is not Streams, the building. The work is the people who are out there who do not know Jesus Christ. And to wait to clean up our stuff before we get involved may cost us eternally. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Throw that one in. All you have to do is submit. All I have to do is submit to his authority. He's in control of my life and your life. And as I submit, his grace empowers me to do what he says. Last week we had a great example of this. Miss Karen was so touched by the Holy Spirit. "I've never done this before, and I'm just rejoicing." It's the grace of God. She submitted herself to the grace of God and shared what God wanted to do for Streams. I don't know if this is personal or it's for her. It don't matter. Just do what God says. And she did. I'm proud of you and thank you. Our gifts are to benefit the body of Christ, not us individually. Even Samuel told Saul that God requires obedience over sacrifice. 1 Samuel says, "But Samuel said, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.'" He rejected you as king. He did not reject you. You are called to live a life higher than the low existence that you are experiencing right now. You are divinity. You are a warrior. You are faithful. You are called to do something magnificent. You are called to greatness. You are called a child of the Most High God, who pronounces you kings and priests, sons and daughters. That's who you are. That's your identity. Begin to start walking in this. Don't let the enemy put you off to the side, because all you'll do, as I said last week, you'll go around the mountain one more time. And how's that working for you? Your disobedience cost everyone something. Achan's disobedience. Do we remember Achan? What was Achan's trouble? He was covetous. He disobeyed what God had said, not to take anything from Jericho. It was all the Lord's. You see, the gift of first fruits. Jericho was the first city. So everything was God's. And Achan's disobedience cost him his life, his family's life, his position, everything. They were all killed. That's how serious your disobedience to the Word of God affects not only this generation, but the next generation, or even the next generation. The sins of the father is visited upon the second and even to the third generation. But the blessings of God are for 1,000 generations. Or put it another way, my disobedience will affect my children and my grandchildren, but my obedience will cause God to bless my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Yeah, I can't go out that. The numbers are too big for me. Jesus' unfailing obedience, even unto death, won us righteousness. We're righteous because of what he did, which is acceptance to God. His obedience won us eternal life or eternal fellowship with God. And all who put their trust and belief in him have this. They just need to learn how to operate in grace. Jesus doesn't disqualify us because we sin. Sin disqualifies us because we don't utilize God's grace. Let me say that again. Jesus does not disqualify us because all we have to do is repent, and it's like we never sinned before, change our minds. But sin will disqualify us because we don't use grace. Anytime that you make a decision without including God first is rebellion. And we saw how is rebellion dealt with? Death. Everybody who rebelled, death. Adam rebelled against the word, death. He died spiritually. Saul was disobedient to God. Why? Because Saul did not seek God. He didn't obey what Samuel told him to do. Kill King Agag and everything else. It's all God's. And what'd he do? Well, he did not kill the king, and he saved all the best. His excuse was, well, I'll just offer up a sacrifice. And God did not accept him as king any longer. There was another to be raised up. That was David. I would encourage you to study David. Now we come to the meat of everything. Why is God expecting us to be obedient? What is his whole purpose for obedience? Anyone want to take a shot? And I'll just add on to it. No? Huh? Did you read my notes? That is absolutely true. You have to understand what God is doing. One, he is the Father. He is the creator of all of us. Psalm says, we did not create ourselves. God created us. If he created us, he has a purpose for us, right? Okay. And that purpose, because Adam messed up, was kind of like sidetracked a little bit. But in any family, does the kids rule the house or does the father rule the house? Think about it. We're now watching this show, Last Man Standing, and it's really good. I love it. And there was one part where he's got a liberal son-in-law who does not believe in spanking or any of this other stuff. So he has a six-year-old kid. He bribes him, and so does his wife. I'll give you two lollipops if you don't tell Dad this. Well, what he did, what the kid did was he disobeyed his mother and ran out into traffic, and she came in because they don't believe in spanking. Her first reaction was, I'm going to give you some understanding at the seat of your place. And she spanked him. And then she tried to bribe him not to tell the father because, after all, the liberal mindset is, I don't spank my kids. I don't want them to grow up in fear of me. Well, the little kid was ruling the house. And Tim Allen, who was the grandfather, says, that's enough of this nonsense. You know, you have a six-year-old who is running crazy around here telling everybody else what to do. You need to straighten him out. And so they punished this kid. They smacked him on the backside. And that was the whole gist of the thing. God is trying to do the same thing with his family, but he has a bunch of kids that don't want to do what he says to do. And so what does God do? I'll let you do whatever you want to do, but eventually my grace is going to bring you around. He doesn't even use that. But we do. Because he wants us to learn obedience. He's not playing around with us. The faster you learn to comply to his authority and his demands, the better off we all are. One man caused all this problem that we're at. And we've continued, we've perpetuated this nonsense for so long. Once God has us complying to his will, then what happens? Through his grace, power comes in and allows us to touch people, not with just love, but with God's power. That's what he's doing with us right now. We were driving somewhere and we were just going through the litany of our prayer, how each and every one of us is going through something. There is stuff going on. Everything. From discontent in our jobs to changing residences to serving in such a place that we're running on empty finances. Yeah, come on. Just keep it coming. Physical attacks, you know. This is the enemy. And all we need to do is say, God, I messed up. I repent. I give it to you. Fill me with your grace so that I can comply to your wishes as an obedient son of the house. As part of his family, he's trying to establish his divine authority over the church. And there's many churches out there today don't realize that the Spirit of God has left. They may have awesome worship. They may have great word presentation. But God is not a person in which he's into a great production of worship. He wants us to worship from our hearts. He's not into whether you could cut the word left or right and make it chewable for everybody without offending them. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to offend you. Because that's what God is so serious about. I'll offend the way you think in order for you to comply to Daddy's wishes. Are we conversing, Steve? We need to submit to God's authority first. We must resist trying to solve our own problems and recognize that the only answers that are correct for our situation is what God says. And that requires me to be in His Word. It requires me to spend time with Him. It requires me to study on any given subject. But I'm not a pastor. So, are you a priest of the house? Well, not yet. You've got to stop talking and thinking about a future and start declaring those things as they are, even though they are not yet. And I think that was the hardest thing that the elders had to learn, was declaring who they are now by what God said they are for the future. And when they learned that, guess what? They are. They are more than able, more than capable because of the grace of God. And after God wins us by complying to His will, what happens? What happens? Yeah, truck comes. Well, for that goose, it was the truck. Once we're obedient to what He says, then the real work begins. And that is winning the lost. Winning them, loving them, caring for them, bringing them to the house of God so that they may see that God does not want to punish them. He wants to love on them and change their lives. And the more people come to that understanding, guess what happens? Their lives change. They're able to now touch other lives, which is what it's all about. No program and no gimmick. Hear me. No program, no gimmick is going to win the people outside in here. We can do all the evangelism we want. If it's not God's will, it doesn't happen. It is just wasted time. And we don't have time to waste. You may think we do, but the fact of the matter is, eventually what will happen is Daddy will say, this is enough. I've had enough. And what happened to us when our parents had had enough of our shenanigans? Punishment. Wooden spoon, whatever was required. But He never punished us with His hands. Hands are for serving, and hands, well, you may say, I'm serving up discipline. But hands are to be loving, caring. He is going to punish this world for its rebellion against Him. We already see that the new idol is science. And all science is a vessel which confirms what God has done. But man is so stupid and so blind that takes God out of the equation. When you're in the grocery line and God says to you, I want you to strike up a conversation and talk with this person, do we go, oh my God, that's not God. He doesn't want me to talk. That's the pastor. I'll go tell the pastor that's his job. Now, if you read Scripture, you will understand what my job is. My job is to offend you the way you think about things. My job is to nurture and care for you. My job is to feed you the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to get saved. That's not the end of the story. Now we become disciples. When that is completed, we begin to say, what's our next step? Our next step is to serve each other. And as we're serving each other, that may require, what is that, lemon treats? Pineapples treats. We're into different kinds of addictions here. But it's God's grace that works in us, through us, to touch the lives of people around us. Don't ever refuse Him. Because all your refusal is, that becomes disobedience, and it affects more than just yourself. It affects all of us. Have you heard the word of God today? Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, thank you.